1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And the Bible says, But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are of the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. May God bless the reading of his word. You guys are all seated. I want you to imagine with me that you're laying in bed. The blankets are the perfect way. They're nice and warm underneath them. The room's cold, so it's just right. Your pillow's the softest it's ever been. And you're getting just like the perfect night's rest. And all of a sudden, your alarm goes off. And you're like, oh, another day. And you think, I just need 5 more minutes. Just 5 more minutes. And so you snooze it. And you roll back over. And you just lay there. And suddenly, everything seems at right in the world. Then your phone goes off. Your boss is calling you. They want to know why you're an hour late to work. You didn't hit snooze. You turned the alarm off. Fell back asleep. You get up, you rush out of bed, you don't have time for coffee, you don't have time for breakfast, don't have time for your morning devotions. You rush out to your car and you see you got a flat tire. And then you're sitting there thinking, oh no, and you meant to get up early that morning because you had to put gas in your car and now none of that's done. And suddenly your life's falling apart around you. Now, we've all been in a situation like this. Maybe not as severe as your whole life falling apart right before your eyes. But I know I've woken up late and had to get things done and had things still left to do before I could actually start my day. And the Thessalonians found themselves in a very similar situation. Now, this is a very young church. They would be like what we consider like baby Christians. Paul, when he started this church, when he gathered the believers together, he didn't have a lot of time to spend with them because he was quickly run out of town. So he's writing to them to kind of inform them on some things that he didn't have time to teach them about before he left. These Christians are needing direction and teaching, and that's Paul's whole point of this letter. And so Paul deals with things like how they've been transformed by receiving salvation through Jesus Christ, how he sees them as something worth value, how he suffered for them. He talks about how they stand fast against the devil, and how they need to stand fast against the devil, trying to hinder the work being done in Thessalonica. He teaches them what the work of the saints is, and what the will of the Savior is, and then about the rapture. And that's going through about the first 4 chapters. And at the end of chapter 4, Paul deals with the rapture. They were worried that the rapture had already come, that they had missed it, that those who had passed away recently had also missed it, and that they were being left behind. And Paul is writing to them to comfort them, to calm them down, and go, hey, it's not come yet. It's okay. And as he gets into chapter 5, he's concluding the epistle. He's wrapping it up. And one of the last things he wants to talk about is the day of the Lord. And he wants to make that distinction between the rapture and the day of the Lord. So we see it at verse 1. Paul begins telling them about the day of the Lord. He says, but the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Paul's telling them, I don't need to tell you about this. You already know. There's really no reason for me to do this, but let me remind you of it. That there's times and there's seasons, and you know of them. And he says in verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And what he's saying is, when he's talking about the thief in the night, he's saying that no one can predict when the day of the Lord is coming. Don't listen to the people around you. Don't listen to other people that are saying, hey, it's coming tomorrow, it's coming next Tuesday, it's here. It's not true. He's saying right. No one can predict the day of the Lord. So if he's saying no one can predict the day of the Lord then no one can predict the day of the Lord now. Nothing has changed in the time span here. I mean, we can look back in the Gospels, even Jesus himself said, I don't know when the day of the Lord is, therefore I can't tell you. So if Jesus didn't know, then how are we to know either? So, as Paul's reminding them that it's a thief in the night, he's reminding them, hey, You can't plan for it. You can't expect it to come. Do you guys plan for when a thief's going to break into your house or into your car? Do you have it on your calendar scheduled in right here on Wednesday morning at 9 a.m. they're going to break in and I'm ready for it? No, it's just going to happen. And he reminds them in verse 3 that this is what's going to happen right before the day of the Lord. So he's saying rapture, then right before it happens, they're going to say peace and safety. Now, they've been saying peace and safety for centuries, for thousands of years. That's never changed. So this peace and safety is going to be a little different because there's going to be people missing. But they're going to be saying peace, safety. It's everything's okay. There's nothing to worry about. And Paul goes on to say, then sudden destruction. It's going to be sudden. It's not going to be something you can prepare for. It's not going to be something you can plan for. You can't see one thing happen and then prepare for this to come. It's just going to, like that, it's going to be here. It's sudden. And Paul kind of gives us like an illustration of what this suddenness means further in the verse when he says, sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. That word travail there, the Greek word means is odin. It means like birthing pains, like when a woman goes into labor. And I think most of us know here that you can't plan for when a woman goes into labor. It just happens. It's sudden. It's unexpected. And you have to deal with what's going to happen. You can't put it off. You can't say, okay, wait, hold on. We're in the middle of something here. You're going to have to wait, and then we'll get to you when it's time. It's go time. When that happens, you got to deal with it. And that's why he continues with the verse that says, and they shall not escape. You can't escape giving labor. Labor happens, and you have to go through with it. There's no stopping it. There's no putting it off. So he's saying, when this happens, there's no putting off, there's no stopping, there's no escape. It's happening. You're going to go through it. The woman who's in labor is going to go through labor no matter what she says or does. Now, if you'll notice in verse 3, there's an important contrast here. Every time you see a pronoun, it's they, it's them. It's never us, it's never we, it's never you. It's they, it's them. Paul's contrasting here between the people who will be left and the people who are already gone. They will be here. They will have to deal with this. They will need to go through this. There will be no escape for them. We will not be here.
Right.
And that's why he uses those specific the pronouns he uses in here, because he wants to contrast here that there is no tribulation for the believer.
Right.
That's why he goes right from the rapture into the day of the Lord, because there's that distinction.
Yeah, right.
So Paul's telling them here that the unsaved will be here for this, not the saved. That means the unsaved Baptist, no matter how long you spent in a Baptist church or claimed you're a Baptist, will not save you from this day of the Lord. But the saved, whether they be Protestants, Catholics, agnostics, atheists, Mormons, and on and on and on down the list, if they are saved at one point in their life, they have asked Jesus to save them from their sins and accept them in their heart as their Lord and Savior, they will be there. They will be gone during the rapture. They will not be here for the day of the Lord. But if you're sitting in your seats today and you've never done that, you will see the day of the Lord.
Right.
And that's what Paul is telling them there. You don't have to worry. You're not going to be here.
Right.
Now you look in verse 4, Paul says, but ye brethren are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Now, just reading that out of context or just seeing that for the first time, you might be thinking, why would Paul tell them that day's not going to overtake them? Paul just said they're not going to be here. Paul's telling them that day shouldn't overtake you because you should expect it coming. You are saved. You have received divine revelation. You should expect this day to come. The unsaved, those who do not know the Lord, those who have not received divine revelation, they're not expecting it. You should be expecting it. You should be prepared so that it does not overtake you as a thief in the night. He's not saying that they're going to go through it. He's just saying that you have to be prepared for it. And the rest of the chapter will reveal that. Because you'll notice as he goes into verse 5, he says, you're all the children of light. He's not talking to everyone. He's talking just to the Thessalonians at this church. He's not talking to the Corinthian church. He's not talking to the church in Antioch. He's not talking to just the Thessalonians living around them. He's talking specifically to that local body of believers right there that are saved, that are gathered together. He's saying, you are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Paul once again is making that distinction, that they are different than those around them. They are the children of God. They are saved, redeemed, brought out of darkness. Paul tells them they're not of the night or darkness. That means that darkness means they no longer live in sin. They no longer are blinded by the god of this world. They have been the Lord's will has been revealed to them. They can no longer be ignorant of divine revelation. What he's really saying here is, if you're a child of light, you can no longer be a child of darkness. If you're a child of the day, you can no longer be a child of the night. And even if you are a child of the day, a child of light, and you want to go back to that, you can't. I know in my own personal life, there was a time where I was backslidden from the Lord, and I wanted to live in the world, and I wanted what it had to offer. But no matter what I did, no matter how much I tried, how much I tried to be like those around me, tried to do what they were doing, tried to indulge in what they were indulging in, there was no peace, there was no satisfaction, there was no comfort. Even though all of them around me looked so happy and joyous, I never had it. Because I wasn't a child of the darkness or night. I was a child of light and day. And the Lord dealt with me throughout that whole time. He was trying to pull me back, remind me that I cannot live that way. And so if you're truly saved, there's no going back into the darkness. There's no going back into the night. And if you try, there'll be nothing there for you. As my professor back at Heartland likes to say, if you are saved and you are living in sin, then there's nothing for God to do for you but deal with you. We'll take you out to the shed and deal with you, as he likes to put it. And that's what the Lord did with me. And so that's why Paul's making this distinction here. But right after this, Paul gives them a commandment. He says in verse 6, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Now, that means they must watch and be sober. Now, they're told to be watched. That means not sleep. The word watch here is the Greek word gregorio, which means to be vigilant, to be awake, watchful. And so he's telling them you have to be vigilant in what you're doing. You have to be vigilant in everything about you, and you have to be sober. Now, this makes sense with the passage because he's already told them they're children of day. You don't sleep during the day. Especially in Paul's time, there was no sleeping during the day because the day was for work and the night was for rest. They'd already come out of the night. It was time to work. It was time to be vigilant. It was time to watch. Therefore, there was no time to sleep. You only slept during the day as if you were up late at night doing something that would be sinful, because that's all there was to do at night back then. There wasn't unnatural light to keep places lit up, to keep things 24/7. So if they're the children of the day and light, then they cannot sleep. That sleep means they can no longer be ignorant of the things of God. They can no longer spend their time not serving the Lord. All their time must be spent serving the Lord because it's the day. It's the time to work. They must always be on guard for something to happen. They must not be in an altered state of mind. That's what that soberness there means. It means to abstain from wine. So he's saying abstain from wine, abstain from sin, abstain from things that keep you from doing the Lord's work. That means they had to keep their wits about them, because that wine would have brought about intoxication, would have brought about them not being able to make the right decisions, be able to do the right thing. And so it would have put them in an altered state of mind. And as you see in the verse, he says, in verse 7, for that sleep in the night. So those that sleep are not of the day or the light. Now the night here refers to the way the unsaved people live. It means in darkness and sin. And there's no day for those who sleep during the night. That he never says that they're sleeping during the day. They are in night. They are in darkness. They have not had the glorious light of Christ revealed to them. They will sleep until the day of the Lord is what he's saying. He's saying they're stuck here. There's nothing they're going to do to come out of it. Only something that Jesus can do. And so they're going to sleep. They're going to be in darkness all the way to the day of the Lord, because they're not watching, being vigilant. They are drunken and they are sleeping. And that's what he says in verse 7. And they be drunken, they that be drunken, are drunken in the night. They're drunken in the way they're living. They're drunken in where they're at in their life. Just think about being asleep in the middle of the night. You're in deep sleep, you're in a REM. Have you ever woken up and just been wide awake and alert and ready to go, ready to do whatever's going on? No. Every time I've been woken up in the middle of the night, I'm like, whoa, what's going on? That's how they're at, and especially when you compare them to the children of light who are awake and alert. And my wife was telling me the other day, she was like, you don't listen to me when I tell you about my dreams. And I'm like, when are you telling me about your dreams? And she said, in the middle of the night, I'll wake up and I'll wake you up and I'll tell you about them. I go, yeah, I'm not catching any of that. There's no way I'm retaining any of the information you're giving me. You need to tell me when I'm paying attention. So once again, Paul's giving us this contrast. You either are sober or you are drunk. There's no in between. And the drunkards cannot understand spiritual matters. They're drunk. Brother Dave and I were talking this morning about soul winning and about knocking on someone's door and the person coming and they're drunk and how they're not retaining any of the things, any of the information you're telling them. They are completely out of it. And no matter what you say, while you're having a conversation while they're intoxicated, they're not going to remember it when they close that door and you walk away. And the same thing here. They're not going to understand spiritual matters because they're in an altered state of mind. Satan has blinded them to the light of the glorious gospel. That's scripture right there. And he's saying the children of light should never look like the children of darkness. There should be a sharp contrast between them. Simply the way we dress should make us stand out from the world. The way we talk should make us stand out from the world. It should show that we are living in the light, that we are vigilant, that we are watching. So we need to not be a stumbling block to the world. We need to not put anything in the way for them to try to come into the light, because it's just wrong. It's wrong of us to think that even coming a little bit into the darkness is okay. There has to be that separation. That's why we're called to holiness. Well, we're called to be a separated people, a called out people. We can't do that if we're mixing, we're intermingling with the darkness. But you might be asking, that's difficult, that's hard, especially in our day and age. It was just as difficult in Paul's day and age, and especially in a place like Thessalonica. But Paul's like, I got you guys. I'm going to tell you how to defend against this, how to be a child of the day, a child of light. And he says right in verse 8, but let us, so once again, he's talking about us, this called an assembly, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and a helmet, the hope of salvation. So he's saying, I'm going to tell you what to wear to defend against these. He's going to give them armor. And that first armor is that breastplate. And that breastplate has two sides, faith and love. Right. And that faith is what's going to keep you on the right path. That faith is what's going to keep you mindful of what you need to be doing. Because faith is our best defense against the world. If our faith matters to us, if we have a faith that it's strong, nothing is going to pull us away, going to pull us back into that darkness, because we trust in what we believe.
Right.
Now, the other side of that breastplate, so you have faith, and we have love. The other side of that breastplate is love. And he's talking about not just any love, but the love of God, the love of the things of God. Right. If we have a heart, we have a love for the things of God, then that will also keep us from going into sin and darkness. Because if you truly love the things of God, then there should be no room for darkness to come in, because the light is flooded the room. And so with that faith and that love, that's going to protect us. That's going to help us in times of trouble. That's going to keep us from times of temptation. But Paul doesn't just stop there. He also says you got to protect your head, your mind. And that's where the helmet of the hope of salvation comes. It's to remind us of that hope of our salvation when we got saved. Now, be mindful this salvation is nothing of ourselves, not of our own merit. It's what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. But Paul wants them to say you have to put on that helmet to defend against the intoxication of the pleasures of sin. If you can keep your mind pure, if you can keep your mind focused on salvation, the salvation that saved you, that also saved those in darkness, it won't be an issue. So with the breastplate and the helmet on, you're good. But from here, Paul wants to remind them of their salvation. He says very clearly in verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, Paul is saying, you are not appointed to wrath. You are appointed to salvation. You are appointed to the rapture. You are appointed to be called out from this earth. Then the wrath shall come. Be mindful that wrath of the day of the Lord is God pouring out his wrath on a sinful world. God finally judging a world that has sinned against him for thousands of years. That's not for us. That our salvation has brought us out of that and will be with Christ. None of that wrath is for us. And this text clearly proves that we will not be here for any of the tribulation whatsoever, no matter what anyone says. You can't look at this text and go, I'm mid-trib, or I'm not pre-wrath, I'm mid-wrath, whatever. You can't. You have to look at this text and you see a pre-tribulation and a pre-wrath. There's no other way to see it. Paul also told them this because those who had passed away in their congregation were saved. And he's saying that those who were saved will also be raptured. Those who were saved are not appointed to that same wrath that you guys keep talking about. Whether you are dead or alive, when Jesus calls the saints up to heaven, you will be with them. Your dead will be with you in those moments. And it's not something that's going to take time. It's an immediate presence with Christ. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And then we're going to live with him forever. There's no coming back to deal with any of this. God is taking care of it all. So if we're not appointed to wrath, then there's nothing to fear. And that's what Paul's getting at here. He says it right in verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. He's saying, take these words I'm telling you. Take these teachings and comfort each other, edify each other. Because before this, you got to be mindful, before this, they're nervous, they're afraid that they've missed it, or that the day of the Lord's coming around the corner, or that their dead are not going to be raptured with them. But Paul's saying, okay, we've dealt with everything. Now, comfort and edify each other with these words. There's no condemnation for those who are saved. Therefore, there's no reason to fear. And we need to be mindful of this passage that we can still comfort and edify each other today with these words. We can still comfort when we lose a loved one, that we will see them again if they accepted Christ in their life. There's still edification to see through these words, edify each other, that there's a time and a place for us to live, which is now, and we need to live for the Lord. We need to live like we're children of the light in the day, because the day of the Lord is coming. So we need to edify, we need to build each other up to focus on getting the job done, which is seeing sinners saved. So Paul concludes here with, even as you also do. He's saying, I already know you guys are doing this. I already know you're comforting each other. I already know you're edifying each other. I know you guys are on the right track, so stay there. Don't move. Don't stop. Just keep going. And that's an encouragement to us. We need to keep going. We need to keep comforting, and we need to keep edifying. So why should the Thessalonians watch and be sober for the day of the Lord? The Thessalonians should watch and be sober for the day of the Lord because they are the children of light. Christians should watch and be sober for the day of the Lord because we are the saved children of God. Now, if you are not saved, then this passage should put fear into your heart, because you will be here for the tribulation. You will spend an eternity separated from God. And that should really scare you. That should also motivate those of us who are saved to be mindful of that. But if you're not saved, then you're drunken and asleep. You need salvation. But your drunkenness is keeping you from thinking that you need salvation. You're in an altered state of mind, thinking you can be saved by your own works. The darkness makes you think you are more worthy than you are. Being asleep keeps you from waking up and seeing how inadequate you are to save yourself from eternal damnation. You are sleeping, thinking everything is okay, because you're safe and sound, asleep. But time moves fast while you're sleeping, and you will wake up to your life being over, the day of the Lord here, and you're going to go through the tribulation, that wrath. Now is the time to wake up, sober up, and receive Christ. For those of us who are the children of light, the children of day, there's a different thing here that we need to do. We need to be watching for the Lord. Watching means being vigilant. So we need to not be caught doing, we need to be caught doing the Master's will and not be caught not doing the Master's will. So we need to be vigilant in our prayer. We need to be vigilant in reading our Bible. We need to be vigilantly attending church. We need to be vigilant witnessing to those around us. We need to be a vigilant witness to people and be a vigilant witness for people. We need to be vigilantly walking with the Lord. We cannot serve God asleep, so be vigilant in everything you do. We need to be sober, and that means we need to abstain from certain things in life. We need to be mindful of our internet activity. We need to abstain from spending too much time on the internet. Abstain from the evils that are always lurking there. There's always an ad, always a promotion, something there to start bringing temptation, start bringing an impure thought to your mind. So we need to be mindful how much time we're spending on there, how much temptation we're letting into our minds, into our life. We need to be mindful of not being alone with the opposite gender. We need to abstain from the temptation of being alone in a room with someone that is not your wife or not your husband. There's that temptation all around us, both anywhere you look. They're saying it's okay. They're saying don't worry about it. But that is wrong, and we need to abstain from it. There will always be consequences. I've not met one person who's done it and gotten away without something going wrong in his life, without being caught, without being chastised or without his whole life just falling apart before him because he made the wrong decision. We need to be mindful. We need to be vigilant in looking after our marriages and our families. We need to abstain from neglecting our spouses and our kids. You can't tell me spending more time at work is what's best for your family when you are putting separation between your wife and your kids and you, and allowing that darkness to get in there, allowing something to wiggle in and separate you, therefore allowing strain on your marriage and on your relationship with your kids. You have to be vigilant. You have to abstain. We need to have a testimony in our workplaces. It means abstain from joking with the world, abstain from participating in the crude humor. You can't tell me that you're going to see your coworker saved when you're laughing and joking and going along with the same jokes they are. They don't see a difference between you and them because you both talk the same. You both act the same. What's the difference between you and him when you basically have the same speech? And for us who are still in school and are still living with our parents, I guess I don't live with my parents anymore, but I'm still in school, we need to be vigilant and abstain from lying about our schoolwork. We need to be vigilant about doing our schoolwork on time and being honest about how much we've actually done. We need to abstain from lying. We need to abstain from cheating. We need to be honest with our parents about what's going on in our lives and that if something is going wrong, we need to be honest with them and trust that what they are doing for you is what's best because God's put them in your life. We, as children of light, need to be ready to meet the Lord in the air today, not tomorrow. Last week, I went and did a program with my work, and on the way back, my boss and I were sitting in the front seat, and we're talking about how the program went. It went really well. We were really happy with how everything went, very smoothly. Client was real happy. And we kind of talked, and he kind of made a joke about the King James Bible, and I was like, oh, what? And he said, well, I just don't believe that the King James Bible is God's preserved word. I said, okay. Now, normally, at this time, I just go, oh, okay, whatever. Well, yeah, I'll go find something else to do. But I was tired of not being vigilant. So I said, okay, that's you can believe that. I don't believe that. He said, well, what do you believe? I said, I believe the King James Bible is God's preserved word for the English speaker. I said, I believe that the Masoretic text and the Textus Receptus can be used to translate the Bible into any language you want, and that you would have the preserved word of God there. And so he brought up other top Bible topics and brought up other things concerning Bible matters. And at every turn, I tried to have an answer. Every turn, I tried to tell him what I believed and why I believed it. And only about 5 minutes into one of these conversations, I'm backing out. I'm walking away. I'm trying to find something else to do because it's a difficult conversation. It's not easy. It's not comfortable. It's not a conversation I don't think any of us want to have on a regular basis with someone who's confronting us. But it's a conversation that has to be had. I have to be vigilant in witnessing to him. Otherwise, he'll always think wrongly. Otherwise, he'll never come to a right conclusion. And it's hard. And so for this time, for this conversation, I was vigilant and I was sober. Because in the past, I wasn't. In the past, I saw that I failed. In the past, I saw I backed down. I didn't want to do that anymore. I wanted to be a good testimony. I wanted to do right. And I did. I would like to close with this, a quote from Warren Wiersbe. And he said, being ready to go to heaven does not mean you're ready to meet Jesus. Your outlook determines your outcome. And when your outlook is the uplook, then your outcome is secure. You need to take a hard look at your life if you are a child of the light and day and make sure you're watching and being sober. If the Lord were to come today, would you be ready to meet him? Is there some secret sin you need to confess? Is there a relationship with a brother in Christ you need to mend? Is there pride, jealousy, envy, anger, or hurt in your heart today? Give it to God so you can be sober and watching for the day of the Lord. Because you can't unless those things are taken care of. And the world needs us. The world needs you. Because if we don't do what we're supposed to do, if we don't be vigilant, if we don't be sober, sinners will die and go to hell on our watch. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for this service. I want to thank you for the opportunity to preach from your word, Lord. I pray that my words would have worked through here, through you working through me, God. And I pray that as we go into this time of invitation, that we'd just be ready for you to do what you want in our hearts. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.